Good morning.
I hope you all had a wonderful week in the Lord. Not that perhaps the week was void of difficulties, but because the Lord is the Lord, and He is sovereign over all things by His holy providence, we can trust in the Lord even when we are going through some very difficult times. Amen? I pray that our amens are from the depths of our hearts, that we can say, yes, Lord, You are holy and in charge, and what You are doing in my life is for my good, for my growth in sanctification. Well, this morning, we're going to cover a portion of Scripture that may be a little bit difficult. I don't know. How are you guys doing as we go through Romans? Have you come to a place of thinking, I don't really understand Romans. It's difficult to understand. What is Paul saying? What am I to understand? What am I to believe? What am I to take away from this? If you try to diagram, those of you who are probably my age know what diagramming sentences are. The younger ones may have a difficult time in understanding what that is. If you try to diagram Paul's sentences, it's typically a whole paragraph without taking a breath. So difficult. So you say, okay, what's the main idea, and what's the supporting clause, and what does this adverb modify, and so forth. And so as I sit to study, I have to scratch my head sometimes and go, okay, I read it 10 times, and I still don't understand it. But I want to keep reading. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me understand. And then I consult those who have gone before me and those who are miles ahead of me in theological training and so forth. I consult them. I pick up their books and I read the section, and some of them agree, some of them don't agree, but what does the Lord say? And by the way, Paul had the same effect on his contemporaries, on his fellow apostles. So let me share with you what Peter said concerning the letters and the writings of Paul. In 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and he says about Paul, just as our loved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. That's what we have to be careful for, in reading what other men say, to see what the Scripture says. Because there are unstable men in our midst, not in our midst here, but in the world. I hope there aren't unstable men in this congregation. Unstable, distort, and they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Be led astray. But now, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Be on guard. That's the message. So Paul's going to write to us today. Not today. I mean, he wrote several years ago. But he is not just writing to those in Rome, but this is for us as well today. So let's pause for a moment. Let's ask the Lord for some guidance. Father, I pray that you would open our ears. Give us ears to hear. Enlighten our minds. Give us eyes to see. Penetrate our hearts, Father, that we might believe. And empower us by your Holy Spirit that we might live lives that are pleasing to you and reflect the pursuit of holiness. We thank you, Father, for your word. Protect us from scrupulous men who would bring in false ideas into your holy church. Keep us on guard. Keep us, Lord, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the things that belong to you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 11, verses 25 through 32. As Pastor Harry has already read that, Paul has just reminded us in previous verses, and he's reminding his Gentile readers that they ought not to be proud and arrogant of the Jews as they do not believe and they have rejected their Messiah, warning them that God is able to remove them also, the apostate church. Now, that word apostate is extremely important because those are the ones that will be removed. So we need to pause and think, what does that mean? It means this, that every Sunday or every time the church gathers together, it is a mixed multitude. Not everyone who comes to church or goes to church or goes to a prayer meeting or a Bible study is a Christian. It's a mixed multitude. And apart from coming to faith in Christ, the day of judgment, they will be separated. And so Paul is saying, listen, among you, there will also those apostates who will be removed. Remember that Pastor Harry taught on the olive tree, how the natural branches have been removed? And there's a warning there. You too. If you don't come to a place of understanding what Paul is saying, that salvation is in Christ only, by grace only, through faith only, delivered to us by the word of God only, there is no other message of salvation apart from the scriptures. There isn't. So even the elect must hear the gospel in order to come to Christ in faith. So the day is coming when even the Gentile apostates will be removed. They will not be grafted in. They will be removed. Not to be so proud that you think that you stand, lest you fall, because of your arrogance and pride and believing that it is your merit that places you in right relationship with God. We stand justified before the Lord only on the work and the merit of Jesus Christ. Because he said, it is not you that supports the root. It is the root that supports you. So, okay, the context in which Paul is writing is he's reminding them of what the prophets had said concerning faith, the same faith that Abraham had when he was called. And the scripture says he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Righteousness, a right standing before God. So he says, you have nothing to brag about as far as your salvation is concerned. Nothing at all. And furthermore, you have nothing to say about the condition of the Jewish people. Why? Now that you have received salvation, remember and don't forget that you too were once without mercy. I wonder how many times in the course of a day, a week, a month, we think about the mercies of God, which the Bible declares that they are new every morning. We need to understand what mercy is. we are receiving something that we do not deserve. Every morning when our eyes pop open, we have to understand that God has already been pouring out his mercy, and I don't deserve it. But it is his gift to us on the basis of our relationship with Christ, and he is pouring it out. I don't deserve it. But thank the Lord that through his infinite mercy and grace, before the foundations of the world, your name was marked out. It's by his choosing. So now, in the verses that follow, Paul is going to instruct us about God's sovereignty and salvation. He's going to instruct us about God's faithfulness in salvation. And he's going to instruct us about God's mercy in salvation. All of those go together. And we have to understand them from the perspective of how God has presented it to us, even though we may read it and can't parse it out completely in terms of using grammatical tools. The important part is, have I come to a place of placing my confidence, my trust, my dependence on what God says? Can you trust him? Are you trusting him? Do you believe that when he commands you something to do, commands me something to do, that he will give me the strength, the power to fulfill it? As I read the scripture and I'm in Ephesians and it says husband and it draws my attention, it grabs my attention in my heart, and he says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he describes how that's supposed to be. Do I believe that he will provide for me everything that I need to do exactly as the scripture says, even though I may not understand it fully? Lord, I'll commit myself to doing exactly as you have said, precisely as you have said, because my trust is in you to accomplish that I may not understand. But I believe you in faith and commitment to you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is sovereign in salvation? In other words, you didn't do anything to deserve his mercy and grace. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no merit in you. Cannot say, I'm a good guy. Look at all of the things that I've done, the things that I've accomplished, the things, and we could pile the list up. And it'll amount to nothing. Because it's not a matter of my merit, it's a matter of his merit and his choosing and the basis of his sovereignty. Maybe the word sovereignty throws us up a little bit, causes confusion. He is the king. A king is sovereign. He has complete authority and rule and power, and what he says goes. So if there is a sovereign, there's got to be servants. So if I say, Lord, what am I saying? By using the word Lord, I'm recognizing his sovereignty over me, and I'm recognizing and admitting that I am his servant. He is sovereign over salvation. And so Paul says in verses 25 through 27, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery dealing with Israel. Because for the first 11 chapters, Paul has been dealing with the nation of Israel. Why? Because in Rome there was this conflict between non-Roman Christians and Roman Christians, and there was probably debate and division and arguments and so forth. And there seemed to be, according to Paul, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what God's going to do with the nation of Israel. I don't want you to be uninformed so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. There is the unprincipled men that Peter was talking about, who come in and distort the scriptures, who confuse the people. And in their own estimation, they begin to make up things contrary to the scripture. And then we as people, what do? Of course, we believe it. We believe it. No, we shouldn't believe it. Unprincipled men who are out to create all kinds of havoc within the people of God. And he says, I don't want you to be unwise concerning these things in your own estimation. What things? That there is a partial hardening that has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And then he brings in the Old Testament, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove all, not all. He will remove ungodliness. Yes, he will remove all, but all's not in there. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That is what Paul did not want the non-Jewish Christians to misunderstand. Paul is instructing them on how God is going to deal with Israel and in what order he will deal with Israel. Paul wants us, as he did them, to have a clear understanding of God's plan for the nation of Israel and how these things will happen. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimate. He wants them to have the proper and right information. Where will you get the proper and right information? By reading self-help books? By reading novels? By reading philosophers? No. It is the Word of God. It is the pure Word of God that is eternal. Eternal. You can take it to the bank, as we say. You can rely on it. The only place that you will get the truth, the holy truth, is from God's Word. He doesn't want them to be uninformed so that they don't become conceited in their own estimation and understanding and be filled with pride and ignorant arrogance, thinking about Israel in a particular way that they say, Israel, done with. They are no longer God's people. They are history, not according to the scripture. God has not permanently cut away Israel. And we can't come to that conclusion because of what Paul says under the inspiration direction of the Holy Spirit that points back to the sovereignty of God and how he has chosen to bring a nation into the world that he calls his people, through which he would bring the Messiah that would save people. Do we understand? Because we've all come from different churches where certain kinds of teachings have been presented to us concerning Israel. And there's great debate, and there'll continue to be great debate because unprincipled men have brought these things into the church. How about us? What's our attitude towards Israel, ethnic Israel? What do we think? Are we jumping on the bandwagon with the world concerning who they are and what plan has God has for them? No, God has not cut away Israel forever. We cannot come to our own conclusions. We must believe in God's revealed word. So Paul reveals this mystery. So what is this mystery? What does he mean when he uses the word mystery? It's not like Inspector Clouseau with his little magnifying glass. Or Dick Tracy, remember him? The detective. It's a different audience. It's a truth once hidden, but now revealed. It's the unfolding of God's plan. A truth once hidden, but now revealed. That's the definition of the word ministry. And he explains this mystery to them. So here are the components of that truth once hidden, but now revealed. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. In God's sovereign plan, Paul says, a partial hardening has taken place to Israel. Not every Jew will experience a complete hardening. That's what he's saying. So here you have the Jewish community. You see the majority of them rejecting Christ as their Messiah, depending on the law to stand right before God, missing the mark, rejecting what Paul says. And it wasn't just people just shaking their head and saying, you got this wrong, Paul. Those guys were gathering together, planning to kill him. Read Acts. You'll see the things that Paul went through. No, Paul is saying, listen, not all of Israel will experience the hardening. Some will only experience a partial hardening. This is the remnant that will believe and be saved. God has always had a remnant that he is saving from the nation of Israel. As we already read, not all Israel is Israel. And we say, well, if they're not Israel, what are they? He's talking about, remember, we talked about the circumcision of the heart, the removing of the flesh from the heart. It's a heart issue. It's one that reflects the faith that a person places in what God says, because the law would never say it. It was never intended to. Do you remember what was the law intended for? It's to bring us to an end to ourself. We can say, I'm missing the mark. I'm missing the mark. I can't do that. I can't do that. How will I accomplish it? And God is always bringing them attention to faith. But they're relying on something else other than reliance, dependence, confidence, surrendered hearts to Christ. So how long will this continue? This will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's marked out by God. Do you know when? I don't. Nobody knows. We can't put a time frame on it. The partial hardening will not last forever. It started when Jesus was rejected as their Messiah and will end when the complete number of Gentiles is saved. Those who are called, who are elected, chosen of God. So we don't know the time, and we don't know the number, but we know what God says. So in him we trust, in him we wait. You guys like waiting? You like waiting? Of course not. How long, O Lord? You read the Psalms? How long, O Lord? I've been in churches and an altar call is given. It goes something like this. With every head bowed and every eye closed. What if you are the last Gentile to come into the kingdom? What are you waiting for? What if it's you? I mean, that's not necessary pressure. Salvation is God's. He is sovereign over that. But he's telling, Paul is saying to the people, here's what's happening. There's going to be a partial hardening, and the hardening won't last forever. And when the complete number of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. That's the third part. This will include those Jews who believed during the church age, who gave their lives to Christ, who submitted their lives to Christ, and those who will believe during the tribulation. And after that, all ethnic Israel will be saved, and Jesus will establish his kingdom, earthly kingdom. So we go, what do you mean all? As a nation. Remember, God deals with individuals, but here's dealing with a nation that he himself picked. Because they were a strong, mighty nation, upright in all their ways. No, they weren't. It's because I want those people. By the way, I will create my own nation. I will call a man out of Ur of the Chaldees. I will tell him what I'm going to do. He will believe me, and I will promise him through his son, Isaac, and through Isaac's son, Jacob, who later becomes Israel, and from the 12 sons of Israel, a nation. How did Israel come into existence? I mean, I've heard lectures about the word Hebrew, that really it's apiru, and they're just wanderers. The people just kind of wandered around until finally they became a nation. No, listen, can't we not see God's plan from the beginning? The nation of Israel belongs to God because he brought the nation of Israel into existence. Say, thank you, Lord, because Paul is explaining to us how God used the nation of Israel on our behalf. So that's the three parts of the plan that Paul is presenting to them. Then Paul says, just as it is written. And he's quoting from Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 27. Someday I'm going to learn how to count. Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 27. This is what he says. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. This is God's promise to the nation of Israel. This is what he will do. God will keep his covenant promise to this nation. Maybe? Well, it depends. No, it is certain. This is God's word on it. He will keep his covenant promise with the nation of Israel. God will restore Israel to himself. He will deliver his people. He will remove their ungodliness. He will take away their sins. God is a faithful covenant keeper. He will bring them back, and he will restore them, for he is sovereign in their salvation. Want to read the promises? Go to Genesis 15. Read it sometime. Where God calls Abraham, he's going to cut a covenant, and he instructs him to take some animals and cut them in half and put them side by side with a space between them. And then he puts Abraham to sleep. And then God himself passes through the animals, and he keeps his own covenant and the promises to Abraham. What did Abraham do? Nothing. Because it wasn't dependent on Abraham. It was dependent on God, who even gave him the faith to believe when he called him. Faith is a gift. The faith that we exercise is a gift that we have received. The response is exactly that, a response to the faith that God has given us. God is faithful to keep his promises to Abraham. Listen to how John MacArthur puts it in his commentary on Romans. Those who hear the preaching of the 144,000, of other converts, of the two witnesses, and of the angels, and thus safely pass under God's rod of judgment, then they will comprise all of Israel. Which is in fulfillment of God's sovereign and irrevocable promise, he will complete, and a complete nation will believe who are ready for the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus. This is what God's going to do. So the nation of Israel will have these powerful witnesses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that will present the gospel, and their hearts will be penetrated, and the day will come when a group, individually but collectively known as the nation of Israel, God will bring them back to himself. Not only is he sovereign in salvation, he is faithful in salvation. Look at verses 28 and 29. Paul further explains to his reader two different viewpoints with the same conclusion. Two different viewpoints, but the conclusion is the same. What is it? Salvation both for the Jew and for the Gentiles. God's plan. Different perspective. And so Paul says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies of you for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Think about that word, irrevocable. God is faithful in his salvation, and he will not go back on it. He will not take it back. How are we doing in terms of our confidence in the salvation God has brought to us, where we are secured in the loving arms of God because of our Lord Jesus? Are you struggling that maybe you're saved, or maybe you're not saved, or I was saved yesterday, but I don't know today, and I don't know? Listen, you need to come to a place of understanding what God says concerning once you come to Christ. And it's not raise your hand, say this prayer, sign this card, walk the aisle, kneel right there, let me knock you over with my hand. It's a type of commitment that comes from the depths of your heart that you say, Lord, I am lost without you. Thank you for bringing me to a place of realizing that I am a lost sinner and I am on my way to hell. Save me. Rescue me, Lord. And you're calling upon the Lord for only what he can do. And Jesus said, those that you have given me, I've lost none except the son of perdition. But he was appointed for what he did. The Lord will not lose one whom he has called. You're secured in Christ. You're secured in Christ. So the question is, are you in Christ? Are you truly in Christ? Or are you just saying it? That's not to put doubts in your salvation. But I think I need to be shaken to the depth of my heart in solidifying that, yes, Lord, you have saved me. I am yours, and you are Lord. You are the sovereign, the faithful one in salvation. So he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, the rejection of the gospel by the Jews opened the way of salvation for the Gentile world. Do you see how God used the nation of Israel for your salvation? Or do you think, nah, it had nothing to do with those old people, those ancient people? That was just a nation that existed, 2,000 years ago, and it's gone. No, Paul wants you to understand and not be confused about it. God used the rejection of the Jewish nation's salvation in Christ, faith in Christ, and as a result, it opened up salvation to the entire world. The entire world, you and I. We can't be mistaken about what Paul is saying here. From that point of view, they are enemies of the gospel, but for your sake, for your salvation. Furthermore, yet God's elect nation, they are beloved. They are loved of God because he will keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, stating that the free gift, the grace gift, on the basis of his calling and election, are sure, irrevocable, will never change. And God has not rejected Israel. He's put them aside for a while for the purposes of what? The world, the nations of the world coming to our Messiah, our Christ. Two different perspectives, isn't it? So this is what he says concerning the ethnic nation of Israel. Yeah, they're enemies against the gospel, but because of that, you're saved. And furthermore, I'm not going to lose them. They will not be lost because I've made a covenant promise with the fathers. Amazing. Finally, Paul wants his readers to know that God's mercy to disobedient people, both Jew and Gentiles, God's mercy, receiving something we don't deserve. For just as you once were disobedient. Nah, that's not me. I'm a good kid. I'm a good person. Maybe I make mistakes, but I'm not that. No, for just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Israel's disobedience brought salvation to the Gentile world. Mercy was given to us because of Israel's disobedience. While the Gentiles were lost in their disobedience. As we have read, God's intention was for the Jewish nation to become jealous of what belonged to them that was going elsewhere. What they believed belonged to them was now going to the world, and they were receiving mercy, and God's plan was to penetrate their hearts and bring them back, open their eyes and their understanding to what belonged to them that they were pushing away. God's mercy against our disobedience. So they also have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also be shown mercy. There's the mercy of God. God will show his mercy to his chosen people, to his chosen disobedient Israel, and to his chosen disobedient Gentiles, because it's not on the basis of our obedience that we are saved. Let's not get the doctrines confused. The reason that your obedience is a reflection of your sanctification. The reason that you're obedient is because God is bringing you to a place of surrender and the love of Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is a result of sanctification. Sanctification is a result of justification. And the day will come when you will experience glorification. You and I were once disobedient. Read Ephesians and read Colossians, where at the beginning it states, while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, God saved us. God, through the presentation of the gospel and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, brought you to newness of life, gave you a new beginning, a new Genesis, being born again. Now you are his, and you have received mercy. But you were in the state of rebellion. You were in the state of disobedience. You were in the state of disbelief. You were in the state of rejecting the Messiah, just like Israel. But now you have received mercy. Now you are his people. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You are a people of God. And for that, we should rejoice every morning. It's like being in the military and being called before a commanding officer. You say, sir, here I am. What are my orders? Each one of us in our particular state. Men and women, if you are not married, you are a woman and a man of God. And you have a particular marching orders as an individual in your relationship with Christ. If you are married, husbands and wife, God has given you specific directions and orders on how to live with one another. Specifically, how to live with one another. Not to believe what unscrupulous men distort marriage all about. Husbands and wives, if you are mom and dad, you have a specific responsibility on how you live with your children. Children, how you live with your parents. And brothers and sisters, how we, as a church, as a body, live in our relationship with the lost world. We have to understand that we belong to Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We have received mercy. We are new people. And there's a way of living. Paul closes his presentation with something that sounds like this. Oh, by the way, let me remind you where we all came from. Look at verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may have mercy to all. Show mercy to all. Where do we come from? Adam. Adam. If you are not in Christ, you are still a son of Adam. And you are still lost in your rebellion and disobedience, and you are not in Christ. And all who are in Adam at the end of your life will face the judgment and the casting away. If you are in Christ, you are separated unto him. So where do we come from? Adam. All of mankind. All of mankind came into the world in a state of disobedience and rebellion, separated from God, in need of salvation. The free grace gift of God and his mercy. We must be reminded by Paul, as he has already stated in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's plan of salvation is a display of his sovereignty, of his faithfulness, of his mercy to a disobedient people, whether Jew or Gentile. But he has used the nation of Israel to bring in the Gentile world. The Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle, wants us not to be uninformed about God's plan of salvation. It's clearly outlined for us in the Scripture, for both Jew and Gentile. Our thoughts and our attitudes and our treatment of God's people is extremely important, whether Jew or Gentile, because we represent his kingdom and we have a message to proclaim, a message to proclaim with the presentation of the gospel and our lives. Don Bremner called me early in the week to ask me how I was doing and also to talk about some other things. But when he said, "How are you doing? What you doing?" So I said, "I'm working on my message. And so I'm having to read, reread, pray, read, reread, study, look at commentaries and all of these things." And I said, "But I'm coming to a place of realizing that my brain is kind of like the arms of a T-Rex." You know? I mean, that's the picture of my brain. It's like these little T-Rex arms, trying to wrap my arms around and my brain around something that is difficult for me to understand. Might you struggle with that? Well, the thing is, it's not dependent on my ability to wrap my arms and my brain around those things. My responsibility is to bow my life before him in obedience and belief and faith. Lord, this is what you say. That's all I need. But the academy, the academicians get together in their think tanks and they start throwing all kinds of questions. What if? And how about this? And what about the other? And then all of a sudden, they're moving to the left and they come up with a good idea, or it's not a good idea, it's a horrible idea, but this is a new idea. Let's bring it to the church and show it from this perspective. No, folks. No. I do feel like my brain is like the arms of a T-Rex. But I'm going to place my confidence in the Holy Spirit, that he will open my eyes, he will penetrate my heart, and he will move me in the direction that I want to go, that he wants me to go, and that I should go willingly and lovingly and obediently and joyfully, joyfully believing that our God is a holy God. And what he is doing in our lives is holy, because he doesn't do anything apart from holy in your life. If you experience sin, that's not God, that's you. So as I submit myself to him, to his truths, what do I say? What can I say? This is what I can say. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him be all things. To him be the glory forever. That is what Pastor Harry is going to teach about next week. But there is our humble benediction right in the middle of Romans. So now we turn the page. Paul has laid out the doctrines. Now what? Now comes the application of those principal truths. And that is what we are going to study as we go on and finish Romans. How should I live? Good question. Let me tell you, Paul says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is true. Thank you, Father, that it is eternal. And thank you, Father, that it is for us, your children. So I pray, Father, that we would approach you with faith, with humility, with obedience. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.